Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. Walk in a spirit of excellence, that God actually calls us to a level of excellence in our lives. And this is a message really just to look at the scriptures. I want to talk about the life of Joseph today and how Joseph continually maintained not just excellence in what he did, but an excellent attitude of the heart. Because how many know the most important thing to have is an excellent spirit? All right, everybody say excellent spirit. And when we look at some of the scriptures about this in the scriptures, I want to just share about Daniel. Daniel is an interesting character, and it says this in Daniel 5, 11, and 12. It says, Daniel was found to have an excellent spirit with a keen mind and knowledge and all understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. How many know that Daniel, because of his lifestyle of excellence, having an excellent spirit, that God opened doors for him in government, in business, all around? And you're going to see this in scriptures, that some people will not come to Christ unless they see excellence in our lives. Some people, it's a real stumbling block if they see things out of order. They don't see things coming together. And for the gospel's sake, we need to be people of excellence. For the gospel's sake, it's not a big deal to everybody. But let me tell you, if just a few people, remember the Queen of Sheba, she came to see Solomon. And it says that her heart was touched because of the excellence she saw going around in Solomon's palace. It was just by the way the servants were serving that her heart was touched with the kingdom of God. That she went out and she became an evangelist telling everybody about how great Solomon's kingdom was. So as believers, I want to challenge you today, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph, is how can we get up to a new level of excellence in our lives? How can we strive to that next level that God is calling us to? Because many of us don't feel real release in our lives because we are not living to the fullness of what God has called us to the level of excellence that he's called us to. Jesus explains this when he talks about people putting into practice his words. And I love this picture because Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. When we put Jesus' words into practice, what begins to happen? We begin to build a strong foundation that it doesn't matter what storms come at us, our house stands. But then he goes on to talk about that, but everyone who hears these words of mine in verse 26 and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and then the rain came. I love when my sermons are just, you know, the weather is cooperating with my sermons. All right, let's all say that. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, I know you guys are not fair-weather Christians because you're here today, right? Praising Jesus when the sun is shining. No, you came when it was raining. Come on, let's give yourself a hand clap. All right. But we know that tough times will come and troubles will come. But we've got to remember, when we're faithful to put God's word into practice in our lives, it will work. Our house will stand. It will not fall. The Bible says if you put your trust in him, you will not be put to shame. So as believers, we have the responsibility to put God's word into practice. And I always say this because today we have a society that instead of letting the word of God change us, we're changing the word of God. Maybe some of you guys over here get that. I don't know. You guys live in America over? Maybe they don't over there. I don't know. But I found this in society that instead of letting the word change us, we're trying to change the word of God. And what's going to happen is our houses are going to fall with a great crash. So we have to recognize, we have to be people of integrity, but also people of excellence. But it's not just in the job we do. Though those of you business, you know, in business college students, do your job with excellence. The Bible says that if you do your job with excellence, you will serve before kings. Did you know that? And most of us have an incredible gift inside of us that if we discovered it and spend an hour a day on it for 5 years, we would then be a professional. Did you know that? That's what most you know, professionals say, that if you find your gift and you develop it and work it 1 hour a day for 5 years straight, that after that you will be one of the best in your field if you find your gift, because God has a special gift for you, and he has a gift that you need to put into practice and develop into the place of excellence. But if we don't develop that gift, or we don't have an excellent spirit to carry that gift, what will happen is we'll never reach the full potential God has for us. I love the story of Joseph, and I almost was hesitant. I just felt like this was the message I was supposed to go after today, even though I could talk about Joseph all the time. How many have heard me preach on Joseph before? Okay. Sorry, but this is what I got today. I love Joseph. You turn to my Bible, you'll find more tears on that area of the Bible than any other part of my, on any other book of the Bible, because his life touches me. But if you look into your bulletin today, I have 3 points I want to make. And the first one is that when we look at calling us, when God is calling us to excellence, he's challenging us to change. How many know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we are not? We change, and we should be changing for the better, right? Because I know some people think, well, I gave my life to Jesus, and then they go home and sit in their recliner and sing, I shall not be moved. You know, God is calling us to greater things. And it's not just so we have the safety of heaven, hell's fire insurance, but we actually are growing in our faith, and we're growing in excellence and developing the gifts that God has on our lives. But how many know that Joseph, even though we love Joseph, Joseph was being challenged to change at different points in his life? Maybe you didn't realize this, but if you know the background story, Joseph's father, whose name was Israel or Jacob, had 12 sons. And when Joseph was born, Joseph was the favored son. Now, as parents, you should never favor any of your children. You love them all the same, and you tell them that. I have 4 sons and a girl, but it doesn't count when you have a girl. I'm sorry. I always tell them, sorry. It just doesn't work. She's favored. But okay. But your mother loves you. Thank you. I don't know. It's different. All right. I got 3 of my sons staring at me now. So I love you. I love you. But this was the mistake. It says in Genesis 37:3, now Israel, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Remember Joseph in the multicolored robe. So here's bad parenting tip number one. Don't favor your son. And the second bad thing to do is don't give him something that makes him stick out from all the other brothers. Now he's already in trouble. How many know that that ornate robe was probably not an ornate robe? It was a target on his back. That's what it probably was. Thanks, Dad. Gee, I don't understand why people aren't getting along with me. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to them. So Joseph's already, I mean, you would think, I love you the best, and what's it happening? It's destroying the entire family. And then we go on to see where Joseph, remember, Joseph was not an angel. He was not perfect. Joseph is never talked about doing anything wrong in Scripture. Did you know the 2 Josephs they talk about in Scripture were perfect? So name your children Joseph, right? Any Josephs in the house today? We got some Josephs? We got a Joseph over there, JD. All right, that's good. So we go on to see that Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream, verse 7. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly My sheaf rose and stood upright, and while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to them. How many know this is not helping the relationship? Right here. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more, the second time they mentioned that, because of the dream that he said. And then he had another dream. So let me tell you, mistake number one for Joseph is you can't share your dreams with everybody, especially when it comes to them bowing down to you. How many know that doesn't help relationship? Hey, I just had this amazing dream. You were groveling at my feet. It was awesome for me. What's that mean for you? Didn't really think about that. So mistake number one, Joseph shared some things that he shouldn't have and probably was arrogant, could have been arrogant. Why would you share something that would belittle somebody else? Maybe God wanted him to hold that close to his heart. And when it happened, say, okay, this was for me. That would be a good test for us sometimes. So he had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down. So he has two dreams where symbolically his family is coming and bowing down to him. Now, you know, this dream comes true. But Joseph, this is what in Christianity we need to call discretion. Just because God shows you something about someone doesn't mean that you share it with them. That's good prophecy right there. The Bible warns us not to cast our pearls to swine or they will come back and trample us. You may have the right thing to say to a person or even something that's right on, but if it's the wrong timing, the Bible says that's not wisdom. You see, knowledge plus timing equals wisdom. Knowledge with the wrong timing is not wisdom. So we as believers got to understand how to use our spiritual gifts, not to always share things that God shows us. So he told his father, and again, how many know that the brothers were jealous of him and that this was causing a lot of disruption in the family because Joseph needed to change in some areas of his life. He needed some more humility for the place that God was taking him. Now, the other thing that Joseph had to work on, and Joseph had to change, verse 12 of 37, it says, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. Now, in our terminology, Joseph is being sent out by his father to give a report. Now, in families, you call that person the tattletale. And how many know that in the family, the tattletale is not the most beloved one in the family? So already, dad set him up for failure. What's he do? Is he goes to them, and his father says, go and see, verse 14, go and see if all is well with your brothers. Come on. What's he really saying? Make sure nothing's going on. And with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron when Joseph arrived at Shechem. Then we find that this is where Joseph's brothers, their hatred that they've been stuffing and the frustration that they've been having because of their family, they throw Joseph into a pit, and they're actually going to kill him. They're going to destroy him. They're going to wipe him off the planet. But thank God, the older brother comes in and stops the whole thing. And they have a second plan, which is not much better. They end up selling him as a slave to a group of you know, wanderers in the desert. We're going to sell him, and they got 30 pieces of silver for him. And what they do is they take his jacket, they kill a goat, they put blood on it, and they take it back to dad, and they say, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but we found this bloodied garment here. Do you know what this is? So now the brothers have actually created this lie, and they're living this lie because of their hatred for Joseph. They sold him, and Joseph eventually ends up in Egypt, where he is now being sold. And, you know, slavery is a horrible thing, but to think that this is what Joseph's family did to him. Now, God was using all this. Remember, Joseph's mentality through all these bad times, because I know none of us have ever had any family member do anything wrong to us. I'm being facetious. But look at what has happened to Joseph. How many of you have been threatened to be killed or sold off to slavery by your own family? Okay, no one. So we have this person here who's been so betrayed by their own family his own father believes he's dead. And the damage that's done. But what does Joseph do? Joseph, and this is where some of us are today. If we're going to be people of excellence, number one, we've got to change. There are things in our lives that God wants to change in us. How many know that? How many know he's not done with us? And we're never going to be fulfilled in our lives till we change. And we can be stubborn and say, I'm not changing. I don't want to do it. But we need to put God's words into practice in our lives and let his word change us. We can't stay the same place. And many people in this society, in our society today, they're so angry and they're looking for a place to release their anger. Not because of the government or what's happened to them, but because they have failed to fulfill their own dreams in their own life. And deep down, they hate themselves. And so that hatred comes out of themselves on other people. As believers and followers of Christ, we need to fulfill our destiny. And when we are fulfilled, something happens inside of us. When we begin to rise up with an excellent spirit, begin to pursue God the way that we should be pursuing him, living our lives the way we should be, looking at our jobs and saying, God, what do you want to do on my job today? How do you want to use me, God? How can I be the very best employee in this place today? If you look at Joseph and Daniel, think about this. Joseph and Daniel got the highest position in the entire world, were given those positions. And you know what they were able to do that stood them apart? This is going to blow your mind. Is they were able to interpret dreams. Both Daniel and Joseph. And they probably could do Name That Tune as well. I don't know. So when we look at this idea that God used these Hebrew boys, Joseph and Daniel, in a way to help the most powerful person in the world. See, Joseph helped Pharaoh in Egypt, most powerful man in the world. Daniel helped Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. And how did they do that? They knew how to interpret dreams. Like, why are we as Christians not able to interpret dreams? We should be going after interpreting dreams, right? Okay, I don't know. It's just a all right, everybody go, I never thought about that, right? But they used one thing they were good at. They were good at interpreting dreams, and that put them before kings. That opened up doors for position, for power, and for influence. See, we don't have to be the number one guy. Think about that. The next president doesn't have to be the most righteous person on the planet, but the number two guy. So we got to see, we also got to trust in his timing. That's point number two. You guys with me today? Okay. Trust in his timing. You know, this is really difficult sometimes. How many of you guys would really like to be farther along in life and in your accomplishments, right? Yeah. And sometimes we get frustrated. And you're like, God, I want significance. I want impact. I want significance. And God's going, I'll take faithfulness. And you're like, oh, faithfulness is boring. I want significance and impact. And God's like, I want you to be faithful right now. Oh, okay, God, I want to be faithful too. So what does God want in this season from you? Maybe it's not significance. Maybe it's faithfulness with where you are. Joseph had to learn how to trust in God's timing in his life. And most Christians are not very good at trusting in his timing. We like to help God out sometimes. Like, do you really think God needs help? How many know God's pretty good at his job? How many know God's really good at his job? He's really good. But what is Joseph doing? He is being faithful wherever he is, regardless of the situation he's in. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick in Proverbs chapter 13, 12. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Some of us are almost sick because we feel like we're not fulfilled, but we have to, in the meantime, take those dreams and those visions and those things in our heart and let hope glisten in our life. Hope needs to be glistening in our life. We're meditating. These are the things God has for me that will help you during those seasons when things just aren't really moving, when things aren't really changing, but say, God, I'm going to be faithful where I am. Joseph, if you look at the story, he gets sold into slavery from his brothers. His father thinks he's dead. And let's look at Genesis 39. It says this in verse 1, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Think about this. Here Joseph is just being sold as a slave, has just walked many miles, and what does he do? He is faithful to be the very best he can be, even as a slave. And what happens to him? That even his master sees, wow, the Lord's with him, and puts him in charge of everything. Joseph was a person of excellence, even though, you know, he had to work through some stuff, I'm sure, with his family. He had to work through stuff about how people treated him and his position. He had an ornate robe. He looked great. His father loved him, and all that was ripped away from him. But did that keep Joseph from being a person of excellence? No. I mean, how many of us stop fulfilling God and going after God and pursuing God in excellence when we've had a lot less happen to us? Yeah. I always say this. I say, if we can let one, I mean, how many have let one thing ruin their entire day? Yeah. Just ruined my day. I remember I was in the restaurant business and I was serving. It was at Christmas. I had to work Christmas. And so we're there and we're serving the guests that come in, and this father and our mother and his son came in, and we had two choices, turkey or ham. And when the food came out, and, you know, I'm always pretty quick, I said, well, how's everything? And the woman responded to me like this: I ordered turkey and I got ham. You have ruined my Christmas. Don't mess with me. I'll ruin your Christmas, I'm telling you. I was like, wow. Wow. And I was like, can I replace that for you? No. Okay, you came pre-discouraged, obviously. Like, there's no help for you. But if we can let one thing ruin our day, why can't we let one good thing make our day? The Bible says, rejoice not that the demons submit to your name, but that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. So let's just have a happy day. And my name's written in the Lamb's book of life, okay? May not have a driver's license, but my name's not written on there. May not be on his marriage certificate. It's not there, but it's in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we can say. Hey, I'm going to let that one fact give me joy today. That's a good way. Well, Joseph was faithful even though his life situation wasn't well. It goes to happen. What happens from here, I think many of you know, Potiphar had a wife, and Potiphar noticed Joseph because he was good looking. He had all the model moves, apparently. And she took interest in him, but Joseph stayed faithful to God. He said, I will not defile myself. I will not sleep with you, because that is wrong in God's sight. And it's wrong, and I will not do that. So he refused to give in to the temptation. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to rape her. That's what happens. Joseph is now accused of rape. And Potiphar, guess what his position was? Potiphar was in charge of Pharaoh's prison. Guess where Joseph's going? He's going to prison now. Because who's Potiphar going to believe? Is his wife or his slave? Good choice, husband. He's going to choose to believe his wife and throw the slave in jail. So guess where Joseph ends up? Now Joseph went from being a slave now to being a prisoner. But we got to trust in his timing. Sometimes we end up in a dead-end job. We think, God, what are you doing? We got to trust in his timing. We got to trust that we don't know how soon it's going to be before God begins to move. What happens in the prison is even more amazing. So it says in Genesis 39:20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, and the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything done under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. How many know most of us would have been grumbling and complaining and just saying, God, woe is me at this point. But what's Joseph doing? He's being a person of excellence, even though the circumstances around him would tell him, God left you a long time ago, boy. Look at your life. It's a mess. You're in prison. You're falsely accused of being a rapist. Come on, that's bad. That's a bad day. Joseph, your family doesn't even know about you. Your father thinks you're dead. Your brothers are hiding a lie from you. Look, think about how terrible this is for Joseph. But what's he doing? He's being a person of excellence, even though he's got a bad reputation. He's in a bad place. But God is still with him. What an amazing picture we have of Joseph. And it motivates us to say, we need to be people of excellence. We can be people of excellence if we would learn, just like Joseph learned, we need to trust in the timing of God sometimes. We need to trust in the timing of God. And other times, we need to change when God's saying change. Okay, God, what are you trying to change in my life? How many know when you're going through a difficult time, oftentimes my prayer is, Lord, what are you trying to change in me so I can get out of this thing? Right? What do I need to change? Because I can't change other people. I can change myself if it's a good day. I can barely change myself, but God can change me. Joseph prospered. So what happens from here? Now, Joseph is now in the prison of Pharaoh's palace, and it says this. It goes on to say, and sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry, verse 2 in Genesis 40, with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were dejected. Verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Look how God sets this up. You see, if you are good at just one thing, God can open up any door that he wants to open up. But we have to prepare ourselves for that one thing. And we also have to trust in his timing and develop our personal integrity. So when these times come, and trust me, they're coming. Isn't it amazing that the world out there, they're going to be coming to Christians with their problems. I've said this 3 times probably in the last 3 weeks. The world has problems looking for answers. The church has answers looking for problems. If we recognize we are the ones who have the answers, we can help. Instead of coming into a government situation or person of power and influence that may not be believers, they need what we've got. Joseph recognized that. He could interpret dreams. So Joseph tells them, then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And he goes on to tell the one cupbearer. He tells the cupbearer, he says, verse 12, this is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. So he gives interpretation. One is to the cupbearer, who he says, you're going to be released in 3 days, restored to your position. The baker, unfortunately, he's going to have his head cut off in 3 days. So he's not going to be much help for Joseph, I don't think. That was a joke. Thank you for laughing. So within the 3 days, all this happens, just like Joseph said. The cupbearer is released, the baker, he dies. Verse 23, we read this, Genesis 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Ow! How many know sometimes we really do put our trust in what people are going to do for us. And Joseph here interprets a dream to a high official in Pharaoh's court. And what happens? He forgets. He doesn't remember Joseph. And I'm sure this is another disappointment for Joseph. Now, it's interesting, when you read this, it takes another 2 years before the cupbearer remembers. Get that guy some ginkgo biloco or whatever that stuff is that helps you remember stuff. I'm sure Joseph was on Amazon going, memory, drugs, sending it to him prime, you know, come on, take some of this. He forgets. But one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And thank God, the cupbearer goes, oh, thanks, you know. I know somebody who can interpret that dream. But this is, remember, 2 years later. How many know, sometimes we don't know if our deliverance is 2 minutes away, 2 days away, 2 weeks away, or 2 years away. We don't know. So we just got to say, it's coming. It's coming. My deliverance is coming. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to live a life of excellence. I'm going to do the very best that I can. Well, I'm not going to do a job unless I get recognized. I'm not going to do the job unless I have the main position. I'm not going to be a good assistant. I'll only be good if I'm the top guy. You know, we have to learn to, somebody said this one time, you know, when in bands you have first chair, second chair. And someone said, will you play your heart out if you play your fiddle, but you're sitting in the second chair? Sometimes God says, I want you to do your best, even if you don't have the highest position. I'm still going to play my heart out if I'm second, third, fourth chair. Doesn't matter. I'm going to play my very best. Why? Because God's watching. You may not get any applause saying, hey, good job. Nobody ever may even notice, but the Lord notices, and we're working for him. And when he sees us working and living a life of excellence, he's my rewarder. I don't have to wait for someone to remember me. God remembers. He will elevate me in due season if I humble myself before him. But one of the main keys about Joseph, his last point, is he had the freedom to forgive. Who did Joseph have to forgive? If we had Joseph in a counseling session, it'd be a long time. I think it would be, right? Who do you want to forgive? Well, he's got 11 brothers. He's got to speak by name. He's got the Ishmaelites. He's got Potiphar. He's got Potiphar's wife. He's got the cupbearer who forgot him. He's got so many people that he could have held on to unforgiveness and short-circuited God's plan for our lives. And let me tell you, guys, as believers, maybe you have not read these scriptures before, but I'm going to just read you the Bible. Is that okay? I'm going to read you what the Bible says will happen to us if we do not forgive. This is not an optional thing to follow Christ. It says this in Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pastor, I thought I just had to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and my sins would be forgiven. The Bible tells us that if we hold on to unforgiveness, God will not forgive us. So this is not an option for you as a follower of Christ. If you refuse to forgive someone, God will refuse to forgive you. If you decide, I'm going to forgive 50% of the sins committed against me, God will forgive 50% of your sins. Won't be good enough for heaven, let me tell you that. So what do we do as followers of Christ? We're forgiving people. Why? Because we want forgiveness. If we choose not to forgive, God won't forgive us. And this is a scheme of Satan. Sometimes we think, well, I'm right and I'm not going to forgive. Do you really think you're punishing that other person by holding unforgiveness in your heart? The only person you're hurting is you. You're hurting yourself. By forgiving them, you're free. By not forgiving them, you're bound. And they're still going, what's your problem? So we have a mandate to forgive. Satan knows this. Most Christians don't know this, unfortunately. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, anyone you forgive, Paul says, anyone you forgive, I forgive. And what I have been forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Paul's saying, if there's anything to forgive, I've done it. Why? He says this in verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us. How many know Satan has a scheme, and one of his schemes is to get you as a Christian not to forgive somebody? He will put difficult people in your life. Well, maybe not. I don't know. There will be difficult people in your life. I know this is foreign to some of you because you've never experienced difficult people. But you will have difficult people in your life that are challenging to forgive. But what does forgive mean? Forgive means, listen, outside the grace of God, I could be as stupid as you are. That's what forgiveness is, in my opinion. But because of God's grace, I choose to forgive you. I may not allow you in my life anymore. You know, if you're in an abusive situation, forgiveness is saying, outside the grace of God, I could be as violent, as abusive with you, but you can be violent and abusive in this house. I'm moving someplace else. And until you get that under control, I'm out of here. Right? Come on, we are not for keeping people in abusive situations. That's not forgiveness. You have to stand up for yourself and say, I will not allow myself to be in this abusive situation. You deal with your stuff, but I'm moving out someplace else. That's key. Now, the other thing is, as well, is forgiveness is also doesn't mean that you let that person in your life anymore. Some people are not safe enough to have in your life. Some people you need to say, listen, I'm not healthy enough for you to be around me because your lifestyle is too caught up in drugs or alcohol or addictions. You're not safe for me. You're not healthy. You can deal with your addictions over here. I need to put my boundaries down and live my own life. That is not unchristian. That's very Christian-like to do that. All right, amen, Pastor. Thank you. So Satan knows that if we don't forgive, that he'll put us in bondage. How many know we need to forgive? We need to make that a priority. So what happens to Joseph? Joseph now interprets Pharaoh's dream. And what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh puts Joseph into the highest position that he can. Literally, he tells Joseph this in verse 40. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to you and to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Listen, that's what happened. That's the picture. Joseph now has the most powerful position. And it's an amazing picture of the gospel. It really is. Because God himself, what he has done is he's chosen someone. He chose his son, his beloved son, Jesus Christ. He's given his son all authority in heaven and earth. And God has said to his son, Jesus Christ, that no one has access to me outside of you. That's what the same thing Pharaoh said to Joseph is the same thing that the father has said to his son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's not just okay to believe in God. You have to acknowledge God's son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. For you to be saved, for you to have a relationship with God himself, you have to go through Jesus. You have to worship Jesus. You have to acknowledge. I mean, you know the songs we were singing this morning? He is Lord. He is Lord over and over, declaring the lordship of Christ. That's a beautiful picture you'll find. And one of the things I love most about Joseph is he's so forgiving. He's so forgiving. When Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he says there's going to be a famine for 7 years. It's going to be across the land, a famine across the land. And so what happens is suddenly Joseph's brothers and their families, they start to get really hungry because of the famine that they have to come to Egypt to get food. And guess who's in charge of all the grain? Joseph. He's in charge of the grain. And one day, he looks into the distance, and you got to remember, Joseph's been in Egypt for maybe 17 years. So Joseph doesn't look like the good Jewish boy with the ornate robe anymore. He looks like part of the Pharaoh, you know, and the Egyptians put on the makeup and golden hats and stuff like that. I don't know what they look like, but probably look like, who knows. So the brothers, they don't even recognize him. And when they come to get food, guess what the first thing they do? They bow down to Joseph. Joseph said, this seems familiar. I've seen this someplace before. They don't even recognize him. They don't even know who this is. Who is this person? And Joseph develops this plan. You know, he doesn't reveal himself to them. But in his heart of hearts, he's forgiven them. But he's not, at the same time, he's just not, you know, he gives them food, but he also keeps one of his brothers, their brothers behind, so he knows they'll come back. And he actually forces the brothers to deal with their stuff through his lifestyle. He doesn't reveal who he is, but eventually the very one brother who wanted to kill him really repents before him. And through Joseph's actions, God-led actions, he could not have been as God-led as he was if he was holding on to unforgiveness in his heart. He had the freedom to forgive. And Joseph, because he forgave his brothers, it actually put his brothers in a place where they could change, where they could get the guilt off their lives of betraying their own brother, lying to their father, of all the things that they did to Joseph. You know what Joseph's response to his brothers was? I love this. Genesis 45. He tells his brothers this, verse 5. He says, don't be distressed. He's telling his brothers this. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God, verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And he tells him again in verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh and lord of his entire household and ruler over all. You see, we can live lives in a way that it's actually empowering the people around us. You don't have to live in distress anymore. I've forgiven you. You don't have to live feeling like a failure. God's not created you to live that way. Why? Because I forgive you. You know, when you forgive people, it empowers them. They begin to realize, wow, I'm loved. I don't have to live under this guilt anymore. And then they can become who they are supposed to be. We can't change them. But when we withhold forgiveness, they're bound. We bind them. That's why God's so, I mean, how many think that scripture is pretty hard? You don't forgive, I'm not forgiving you. Why? Because we're doing something through unforgiveness by holding that person back. When we forgive them, they can be who they are supposed to be. That's why God is so big on forgiveness. And Joseph is an amazing example of what I want to be and what all of us need to press through to be, is to be excellent in spirit, regardless of our circumstances, to trust God in his timing. When you get frustrated that you're not where you're supposed to be, just say, God, you love faithfulness, don't you? You love faithfulness, and I'm going to be faithful to continue to do what I'm doing. Even if my boss forgot about my raise for 2 years, I forgive him, God. I'm sending him Ginkgo Biloco, whatever that is. But I trust that you're going to work through that. And guess what Joseph's brother's message was to their father when they realized Joseph came to that place of power, knowing that Joseph wasn't holding their sins against them. They went back to Joseph and they declared, Dad, Joseph is alive and he is ruler over